be well-meaning. Let me share a true story with you to make my point this morning. A godly father loved the Lord with all of his heart, and he wanted to raise his son, Danny, understanding the example of Jesus in every part of his life. The father was a religious man, and he was also a spiritual man, and those two things don't necessarily mean the same thing. The spiritual part of the father was always very helpful, but the religious part of the father almost got his son killed. The father had taught his son that a boy should never be in a fight. He told his son many times, he said, "Danny, if some bully at school hits you, you receive it in the name of Jesus and just turn your cheek the same as Christ did." Well, his son Danny loved his dad and he wanted to obey his father. But there was this kid at school, a big bully named Buster, who soon learned that Danny wasn't going to retaliate. So Danny, in a way, became Buster's personal punching bag. Danny would get out of school, and there would be Buster waiting for him with his cronies. He'd make a few remarks about Danny's manhood and about his faith, and then he'd smack him. Danny would take it without hitting back. And soon, Buster would hit him again. Well, Danny went home and he told his dad about what was happening. And his dad just smiled and he said, "Son, I'm so proud of you. You're representing Jesus. Just receive it in the name of Jesus." Well, that really confused Danny, because he knew in the Bible it said it was better to give than to receive. And he knew he was doing all the receiving and none of the giving. Well, Danny would often walk home with a bruised jaw or a black eye or a bloody nose. And as he thought about it, he just couldn't understand how his situation was leading one soul to Christ. He reasoned that the advancement of the gospel was not gaining any ground at all because a young boy was getting a tar beat out of him nearly every day. And besides that, Danny knew, he could whip that kid Buster. He knew he could. He knew he could whip him without raising much of a sweat. He had taken Buster's best shots, and Buster had never once knocked him down, not even close. Now, Buster couldn't really even punch that hard. Oh, yeah, it bruised him and it made him bleed, but with all of those free shots, Buster had never knocked Danny off of his feet. One day, in Danny's mind, finally, he just crossed over in his mind what he had to do. He figured he'd tell it to his dad and ask for forgiveness later. But he determined that the next time Buster approached him and lifted his fist to punch him, that he was going to knock Buster's block off. He'd just come to that point in his life. Well, it wasn't too long after that Danny and some of his friends were skating on a frozen pond in their northern Iowa community. Here comes Buster with his cronies with him to make sport of Danny once again. Well, Buster made his opening remarks, insulting Danny, ridiculing him. And then Buster put up his fist and said, "What are you going to do about it, Danny?" But this time the response was different. Danny said, "Buster, if you make one move at me, I'm going to knock your block off. I've had all the beating I'm going to take from you." And Buster just laughed. He made another smart remark and he swung. And when he swung, Danny ducked and he missed Danny. And Danny came up real low about where his kneecap was with that fist and came up and landed one right on Buster's nose and sent him to the ground tumbling head over heels. But you got to understand one thing. Danny did it in Christian love. He did it in Christian love. And the last time he saw Buster was laying on the ground crying, and his buddies were running for their lives. Well, as Danny walked home that day, he just got madder and madder. As he thought about it, he had taken abuse from that jerk Buster for several months, in his mind for no reason at all. He'd bled from his nose. He'd received bruised ribs. He had black and blue marks on his face and his eyes, all for nothing. He reasoned that at the very beginning, with just one good punch on the very first day, that he could have had peace all these months rather than withstanding the beatings from Buster. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we don't deal with life's bullies straight on. Let me say that again. Listen to this. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we don't deal with life's bullies straight on. Some of you are hearing this sermon this morning. Perhaps some of you are being knocked around by that lifetime bully, Satan. We'll call him the eternal buster, if you would. He's kicked you from pillar to post. He has battered your life. He's bruised your existence. Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you just plain weary of Satan's bashing you around? You'll say, well, Pastor, what exactly can I do about it? The answer is in our scripture text. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. That is the gift of His Holy Spirit. It is the power, the same power that brought Jesus up from the grave. That power, that Holy Spirit is in all of us. And the Bible says to stir up the gift of God that is in you. And in the name of Jesus, fight back. Smack the enemy. Satan, I'm speaking of now. I don't believe that it is the will of God for you or your family or our church or our community to be defeated by Satan at any time. Jesus has paid the provision necessary for our victory. Amen? He's paid the provision when He cried out from the cross. Remember what He said? He said, "It is finished." And He wasn't talking about a partial payment. He was talking about a full payment because Jesus paid it all. Hear me today. He paid it all. And there's no need for you to lie there hurt and broken. There's no need for you to keep taking the punches from Satan as he batters us and our family and our friends and even this church. Again, in the name of Jesus, stir up the gift, that marvelous gift that Jesus has provided. In Romans 8 and 37, the Bible reminds us, it says that we are more than conquerors. Do you hear that? We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, through Him that loved us. So we need to learn in the name of Jesus to resist the enemy and to fight back. And I guess in plain old country talk, smack him. Smack the devil. Not in our power, but in the power of Christ in us. You know, as I say that though, and sometimes in our lives, we're in situations, you say, well, you know, I understand that, Pastor, but I'm just afraid that if I do this, or I'm afraid that this may happen. And let me tell you, the scripture text is in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, and it says, stir up the gift of God that's within you. But you realize that the very next verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. But listen to this last part. But of power and love and a sound mind. Let that just sink in for a minute. When we're reluctant to do battle against the enemy, when we're uncertain, when there's fear in our lives, remember the word that says stir up the gift of God, and to remember the fear that we may be feeling doesn't come from God. He's saying, I'm putting within you power and love and a sound mind. That means we will not be defeated. The fear that we often feel, that doesn't come from God at all, does it? Not a bit. And the fear needs to be driven out of our thinking. A spirit of uncertainty, a spirit of fear in a family, in an individual, in a church, it will defeat us faster than anything. There's a great example of what I'm talking about in the Old Testament. It's a classic illustration of the way fear bullies us and deprives people from having the very best that God wants folks to have. You'll find that story in the 13th chapter of Numbers. You know it well. The people of Israel had been delivered supernaturally from Egyptian bondage. And they were on their way to the promised land. They got to the edge of the promised land. The Bible says that Moses sent out a team of spies. He sent out 12 spies into the land. And when they returned, all 12 of them agreed that, oh, the land is a prosperous place. It's a place of great food and provision. It's a paradise to live in. All of them said that, but the majority of the spies, 10 of them said, oh, I don't know, but we saw Anakim giants there. We saw fortified cities, and we looked like grasshoppers compared to those giants. If we attempted to take Canaan, if we attempted to take this land, we would be crushed. We don't have a chance. But there were two other folks. There were two other folks that went on that trip. You see these two guys on the right? Their names, you know it well, was Joshua and Caleb. Now, they were in the minority, weren't they? The majority said, oh, there's no way we can do this. But the minority came in Joshua and Caleb, and they said, yes, the land is flowing with milk and honey. And yeah, they're big folks, but so what? God is on our side. I'm paraphrasing now what they said in the Bible. God's promised us this land, and we're able to take it. Let's take out the busters right now. They didn't say busters, but you know what I mean when I say that. The reality is this. Fear is contagious. And the fear that those 10 fellows brought with them, it just spread like a disease through Israel. You know, we live in a democracy, and there's many of us in a democracy. We have this ideal, and it's the wrong ideal, but we have this ideal that the majority is always right. But I'm going to tell you this morning, that's not true. Because in the example I just gave you, we should do this. We should thank God for a minority report, because it was the minority that came back full of faith and said, we can do this. God is on our side. The fact that the majority means it's right, that's a lie, because the majority is often getting it wrong. They're even doing it today. It seems like we are always taking surveys in America to see what everybody thinks. You notice that? Always important about surveys. Well, there was a survey that was done very recently. And sadly, in this survey, it showed that the majority of Americans today say that same-sex marriage is okay. They think it's all right. A majority of Americans say that same-sex marriage is okay. But I'm telling you, there's a group of born-again, blood-bought, spirit-filled Christians that still believe the Bible. And they believe in the inerrant Word of God and what it says on this subject. They believe that what the Bible says is that homosexuality and same-sex marriage is an abomination before God. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Can I tell you, the majority has got it wrong. And the minority have got it right. Again, thank God for a minority report on that matter. Amen. There's also a growing number of Americans, many of them who call themselves Christians. Some of them call themselves born-again Christians. But they are now saying, in our modern culture time today, that there are lots of different ways to God. All you have to do is realize that you're God's creation and be sincere in your belief. So if the God you worship is the God of Hinduism or Buddhism, or if it's the God of the Muslim religion, if you're Christian or Jew, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. If you're sincere in your faith, whatever God you believe in, you're going to be okay and you'll go to heaven. Now, that's the majority that say that right now. That's sad, isn't it? But then there's a minority. There's a minority that still cling to the old-time religion. There's a minority that still believes what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you believe that today? Amen. There's a minority that still believes what Jesus said is the truth in John chapter 14 and verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Once again, can I tell you, thank God for a minority report. Amen. Thank God for a remnant that still hangs on and believes the truth. But taking us back to our story about the spies, the report of those 10 spies that spread fear throughout the camp of Israel. Remember what the Bible says, what took place. As a result of their unbelief, God allowed everybody to wander in the desert for 40 years, and everybody 20 years and older died in the desert. And after 40 years, under the leadership of Joshua, they're back at the promised land again. And Joshua's partner, the one other person that believed with him, that said, we can take this, we can do this, that trusted in God, that partner named Caleb was still alive. He was still alive. And Joshua had determined that he's got to find the right kind of leaders now to lead us into battle to certain territories that we're going to occupy. And once again, he called on his friend Caleb. Look at this image of Caleb here with me for a moment. Now, just let your imagination go with me for a second. This guy, Caleb, is now well into his 80s. He's in his 80s, and he's surrounded by all these other warriors that are half his age. But here he is, as Joshua calls him out and tells him he's going to be the one of the ones that are ready to lead them into battle. And what he had to say, his words still inspire us today. His words still motivate us today, no matter how young or old we may be. Let's look at his words together. Joshua chapter 14, verses 11 through 12. Look at these words. I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me with Joshua to spy out the land 40 years ago. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. I can fight in war with anybody here and give a good accounting. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of Hebron. You all are saying that the Anakim giants are up there and that all the cities were fortified and impregnable. Nonsense. The Lord is with me. Oh, he's full of faith, isn't he? The Lord is with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has promised. What a declaration of faith. What a powerful statement of trusting in God and the power of God in him. So let me ask you this question today. Is the Lord with you? Is he? Is he with you? Doesn't the Bible remind us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? God reassures us, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the one that I especially like, because it's for us short people, he said, lo, I'm with you always. Well, he meant that for everybody. We understand. I'm with you always. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you. Hear that today. Let that sink into your hearts. Jesus is saying, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'm with you. And the Bible gives us this glorying story of victory. As Caleb and his men, they went through the enemy territory just like Patton was going through the Nazis. They had God on their side. They had victory. Now, I'm not Caleb. I'm not 85 years old yet. I'll be 70 years old in about 3 weeks. But I want to tell you today, I am weary of the majority report. I'm weary of the majority saying they think they got it right when it's so wrong. It seems like everybody wants to be a prophet of doom and gloom regarding sickness and cancer and disease. They want to be a prophet of doom and gloom regarding family members that are lost and rebelling against Jesus. They want to be prophets of doom and gloom regarding a lack of finances and failing marriages and spiritual fatigue and churches that are no longer full of the power and the Word of God. I pray that all of us here, we want that mountain that Caleb wanted, not that physical mountain. We want a mountain that's represented what was in the book of Acts. It was a book of conquest. It was a book of victory. And we're here. We're ready for conquest and victory in our own individual lives. You look at the book of Acts, what examples there is for us in the book of Acts. In that first chapter and then on into the second chapter, as we go through that second chapter of Acts, you know the example that there was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the third chapter, there was examples of healing and miracles. In the fourth chapter, there was the powerful proclamation of the risen Christ. In the fifth chapter, there were examples of signs and wonders and miracles. In the sixth chapter, there was care for the needy. In the seventh chapter, there was men with a vision to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the eighth chapter, there was salvation of nobility. In the ninth chapter, there was salvation of Christianity's deadliest enemies. In the tenth chapter, there was the mission vision for lost humanity. In the 11th chapter, it was the courage to stand up to a dying, organized church. In the 13th chapter, you see two men setting out to change the world with the anointing of God upon them. In the 14th chapter, there was a preacher shaken off an assassination attempt. In the 20th chapter, there was a dead man restored to life. In the 23rd and the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a preacher facing down a king and a governor. And in the very last chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28, it tells of Paul's overcoming shipwreck and poisonous snakes to reach Malta with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something very, very important in this very last chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28. You'll notice that in that last chapter, there's no benediction. There's no final prayer. Not at all in the very last chapter. In fact, the last chapter of the book of Acts ends with this sentence, with these words. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. That's the end of the last chapter of the book of Acts. A book of victory and conquest. The reason there's no final prayer, I believe the reason there's no benediction, is because you and I are living out in the incomplete 29th chapter of the book of Acts. Just let that sink in for a minute. You and I are living out that 29th chapter of the book of Acts. And the very same victories, the very same conquests, the very same miracles that we read in the book of Acts, that great book of action, they should be the norm in our lives and in this church. Could you say amen to that? They should be the norm in our lives in this church. And yet the airways are full of critics. They'll tell you that you've got to take all the punches from Buster. They'll tell you that it's God's will for you to be sick and miserable and to fail. They'll tell you that the book of Acts is nothing but a history book. It's just a history book, and that none of those miraculous events and the power of God, none of that is for us today. That is a lie. It's a lie. They'll send you out to face a hostile world day after day, telling you, well, you know, it's God's plan. When you're defeated, just accept it because God's doing a work in you. But I'm going to stand before you today. I stand here by the grace of God to tell you a different story, to give you a different message. It may be a minority report, but I believe it is from God. You and I can be 21st century Calebs. We can stand there in our strength, no, but in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. As we stir up the gift of God, His Holy Spirit in us. And when we do that, the only thing that can defeat us, the only thing that can bring discouragement, is when we allow it to come ourselves. Amen. I'm telling that we can cry out today for the conquest of the mountains that are in our lives, whatever those mountains may be. We must fight back. We must fight back in the name of Jesus. Fear and doubt and discouragement, it is not from God. indecisiveness, holding back, being indifferent, that does not come from God. So let me ask you, why do we put up with it? Why do we put up with that in our lives? I am determined in my heart, I am determined to stay away from anything or anybody that would attempt to cool my spirit, that would attempt to cause me to not have the faith that I know God wants to put in all of our hearts with a passion and a sense of God's power. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Oh, He's given us His power. He has not given us the attitude just to accept things the way they are. You know, that's one of the most destructive things that can happen in a Christian's life today. In the church, that, oh, we just kind of begin to accept things the way they are. God's not calling us to do that. He's calling you and me to be warriors. He's calling us to say, I'm not going to take this. I'm going to stand up, and in the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name, I'm fighting back. I'm fighting back for my family. I'm fighting back for those things in my life. I'm fighting back. Those that we know and we love that are far from God, that are in rebellion against Him, it's so easy to say, oh, there's no hope, it's useless. I'm going to tell you, a defeated, give-up spirit is not from our Heavenly Father. Oh, God, help us. Give us eyes of faith. Give us eyes of faith to see this church in a constant state of revival, full of His power. Give us eyes of faith to turn our own eyes to see victories over issues we never dreamed there'd be a victory. Through eyes of faith, I want us all to see this church and men and women coming to this place of worship, coming into this place and feeling the presence of the God, of our Heavenly Father, and feeling His mighty works of God, and falling on their face before God and repenting of their sins, walking disasters on their way to hell, walk into this church and by the power of the Holy Spirit, repent of their sins and come to know Christ as your Savior. Don't you long for that? Don't you want to see that in your individual homes and families and in this church? Don't you long to see those family members, those ones you love that are lost and not serving Jesus, to come to that grace and forgiveness? Don't you want to see those folks that come into this place that they sense there's a reviving fire in this place of worship? Don't you just long for a mighty move of God in our lives and in those that we know and those that we love? Aren't you weary? Aren't you weary of Buster whipping you? Whipping your friends, whipping your family, whipping your children, your grandchildren, day after day after day. I'm saying, hear me, in the name of Jesus, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Stir up that Holy Spirit. Jesus has already paid the price for our victory. He's made a way for our victory. I don't care what the need is, physical, spiritual, moral, financial. Hear me. Jesus paid it all. That price has been paid in full. Would you stand with me this morning? Each one of you, would you just please stand with me this morning?